appreciate Andy's good and kind speech. And before I take up what he said, I want to try to finish the affirmative that I was going through. I had two more charts. So put up number 8, Brian. We were trying to notice the difference between the individual and the church, because I believe it could be important in this tonight discussion. On the left side, we have the individual who's authorized to do bodily exercise by 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. It teaches it's not that important, but it is authorized, not as important as spiritual exercise. Does that authorize a church gymnasium? I think Andy would say it's okay to have a basketball goal on the parking lot, but he wouldn't be in favor of a church gymnasium. What about the individual is authorized to go into a business to earn money for his family? Ephesians 4, verse 28. Could the church go into business? The marital duties that a husband and wife have toward each other are authorized and commanded by 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Does that mean we can have a church honeymoon suite? And then, lastly, the point in this debate is eating common meals are authorized. Acts 2, verse 46, and we'll have more to say about that verse later. Could the church do church social meals? I want to know why, Andy, why you believe that the church here can do this thing that's authorized for individuals to do, but not these other things. The church cannot do these other things that are authorized for individuals to do. Why, Andy? I agree with James Boyd, another institutional preacher. He said, "Brethren have for too long bought the false teaching that whatever an individual can do, the church can do." And then the last chart I plan to do my affirmative. I can see that I'm glad I have this chart here, because I think a lot of Andy's speech is the end justifies the means. He thinks that these church social meals will do good, therefore that means the church is authorized to do them. But Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say," he's saying, "I don't say this, let us do evil that good may come, whose condemnation is just." And so 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, as Tommy pointed out in the last discussion, the Scriptures provide us into all good works. We can't say this is good, therefore the Bible says to do good, therefore we can do it. The Bible defines for us what is good. So it amounts to, what does the Bible authorize? What does the Bible authorize? Surely if the end, Andy, justifies the means, then Uzzah did right in 1 Chronicles 13 when he steadied the ark to keep it from falling. There's one thing that shows us, and that is that the end does not justify the means. We have to actually, Andy, provide authority for what we claim is authorized. We can't just say that good is accomplished, therefore it is justified. And let me add, we can't just find authority for the individual to do this. We've shown that we have to find authority for the church to do it. As he's admitted, and we've shown with Matthew 18, Acts 5, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, that just because the New Testament authorizes an individual Christian to do something, that does not necessarily mean the congregation is also authorized to do that same something. Andy admitted that in a question. I have it for you if you need to look at it. Therefore, we must show passages that authorize the church to do this. Okay, Brian, put up that next chart, number 30. Now let's begin responding to Andy's speech. This will address somewhat my answer to your question number 5 about partnership and how things like that and how a meal could aid in that. Andy, I think you're confused about what the way the word fellowship is used in the Bible. Now, sure, let's suppose we're talking about a business partnership. Sometimes we get together to eat to help enhance our business partnership, and that is a partnership. And in a sense, we could call that fellowship, but that's not the kind of fellowship the New Testament talks about. Here's the definition for our Greek word that's translated fellowship, koinonia. In the verb, according to Wigram Green, it means to share. And the noun, partnership, fellowship. Adjective, generous, liberal. A good working definition for fellowship in the New Testament is spiritual sharing. It's not talking about just any kind of sharing in the Bible, Andy. It's talking about spiritual sharing. Can you find one place in the New Testament that koinonia, which is generally translated fellowship or distribution or something like that, refers to social meals or recreational activities? Eating food, Andy, does not edify spiritually. If I said anything that made you think that I thought it edified spiritually, then that is really not true. Now, while we're eating a meal, we can talk about the Bible and be edified, but eating the meal itself does not edify us spiritually. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The way to be edified spiritually is by feasting upon the Word of God. And then the next chart. Now, Andy, notice this chart. Basically, I think what you're saying is that the church social meal in the fellowship hall and so forth is authorized because it aids in our fellowship. Of course, I've shown what New Testament fellowship is, and it does not aid in that. But I want you to show you where the logical end of your argument will take you. My opponent contends that the church-sponsored social meal is authorized because it provides a means for Christians to fellowship. What he means by fellowship is socialize. I don't mean that, but that's what he means, okay? First of all, as I pointed out in the last chart, fellowship and socializing are two completely different things. All right, raise it up just a little bit, Ryan. But Andy, here are some things that you're opposed to. But according to your reasoning, these things would also be authorized. You said the church social meal is authorized because we're having fellowship. It helps us have fellowship. What about a church-sponsored Super Bowl party? You heard about that in among denominations? It's Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. They cancel their Sunday night services and everybody just comes into a big fellowship hall with a big screen TV and they watch the Super Bowl together. Well, in the sense you're talking about fellowship, socializing, that would aid that, wouldn't it? They're socializing. It'd help them to be better friends. They would get to know one another. Why are you opposed to that, Andy? Or if you're not opposed to it, tell us. And what about church-sponsored piano recitals? Now, that could help us socialize, couldn't it, Mr. Hutchison? My little daughter plays the piano, and we have recitals, and I get to know people that way. I get to know Mr. Alexander's younger brother that way because his children have the same piano teacher. We get together. We get to know one another. Sometimes we even talk about the Bible. Does that mean we should bring a piano into the church building and have church recitals there? What about church-sponsored Shakespeare plays, Macbeth, Hamlet? Couldn't we get together, get to know one another better, Andy, there, and socialize, you know, your kind of fellowship? What about church-sponsored checker tournaments? That would help us in the same way. If the church fellowship meal, as you call it, the social meal is authorized because the people get to know one another better and socialize, what about the checker tournament? Can we have that, Andy? I need you to come up here in your speech and commit one way or the other on these. Now, if you say any of these are not authorized, I want you to tell us why. Because according to your reasoning in your last speech, all of them would be authorized. Now, what about that gymnasium? We can have your kind of fellowship, and when we play basketball, I do that a lot. On my own individual money and time, I play basketball, and we socialize. I socialize with the people I'm playing with. According to your reasoning, the church ought to be able to build a gym because then the Christians could socialize more, have that kind of fellowship. What about a swimming pool, Andy? I believe that you could socialize at a swimming pool. Now, I'm talking about people modestly dressed but swimming. Can the church build a swimming pool? Make an Olympic-sized swimming pool while you're at it. Could they do that, Andy? Now, you tell us why not. According to your reasoning, they could. What about a golf tournament? You know, the only reason I really want to play golf, I enjoy golf, but it's not any fun, Mr. Smith, playing by yourself, is it? You need to have a friend to play with. You socialize with them. According to Andy's reasoning, not only could the church sponsor a golf tournament, they could build a whole golf course out in the backyard to do it. Now, Andy, that's according to your reasoning. Will you accept it, the logical consequences of your doctrine? What about a church-sponsored horse racing track? No gambling. I'm glad you put out this track. We're opposed to gambling also. So a horse track, though, say a mile and a half. No gambling, but the church could do it because we could sit around and watch the races and socialize. And the way you're defining fellowship, the way you're using it, that would enhance Christian fellowship. So it's authorized. What about a church movie theater? Do y'all have any of your brethren have a movie theater in the building? I hadn't heard of one, but it wouldn't surprise me. A movie theater. You know, you can have a lot of good socializing watching a movie, assuming the movie is clean and everything. You fill in the blanks. I believe the audience can think of a ton full of examples, Andy, based on your reasoning why a fellowship hall is authorized, why they couldn't have all of these things and a lot more that I hadn't thought of. Andy, get this. Human reasoning will not do for authorization. We need a New Testament passage to authorize it. Next chart, Brian. Now, Brian mentioned somewhat about 1 Corinthians 11. He evidently thinks I missed the understanding of 1 Corinthians 11. Brian is basically saying the only problem that was going on in 1 Corinthians 11 that was going on is that I guess the rich people were eating in front of the poor, and the poor did not have as much. Now, I admit that was one of the problems. But that is not the solution given. The solution given is go ahead and have your social meals, but just eat the same amount of food. That's not the solution given. The solution given was in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Now, that not only condemns just a rich man eating more food in front of a poor man, which is kind of selfish. I agree with you on that, Andy. That would condemn that, but it would condemn any social meal, that is, any meal just eaten to satisfy hunger, because he says, if you're hungry, let him eat at home. Now, he asked in verse 33, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." He interpreted that to mean, if I understood him correctly, that meant that we should wait on one another and eat the social meal together. Andy, that's not what that's talking about. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. In verse 20, he says, "When you come together, therefore, in one place," this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying it ought to have been, it should have been, but since they had changed it, it wouldn't be right to call it the Lord's Supper. You notice verse 24 and 25, along in there, Andy, how he's talking about the Lord's Supper? So in verse 33, you've missed that, Andy. He's not saying wait and eat the social meal together, the meal to satisfy hunger. He's saying wait and eat the Lord's Supper together at the same time. And he says in verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home." So any meal that you're doing to satisfy hunger, that should be done outside the assembly. Brian, hopefully we'll have more to say about 1 Corinthians 11 later. And then he brought up a passage, and not just human reasoning, but he tried to bring up a verse to prove his position. The love feast in Jude verse 12. Andy, how did you know those love feasts were talking about social meals? I want to know that. First of all, the love feast could be talking about a figurative, not a literal meal. When he, like he says, "Therefore let us keep the feast," in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, he's talking about a figurative meal. Also, and this would be different than that, but it's another possibility, love feast could be talking about the Lord's Supper. Mr. Barnes, in his notes on this passage, claims that it's talking about the Lord's Supper. Another thing that it could be talking about is a benevolent meal. An institutional preacher named Everett Ferguson, an Abilene Christian, in the Hawk Needham discussion, wrote that that was his position, that it's talking about a benevolent meal. In other words, a meal for the poor. I happen to think that's the best understanding of the love feast, because the word love, to me, indicates that they were expressing their love by helping the poor. But I don't think I can be sure of that. And whether it's either one of these, this could have been the same as Acts 2, verse 46, meals eating at home. There is no evidence that these love feasts were done by the church assembly. Now, Andy said, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Just remember, there's no evidence that these church love feasts were done by the church assembly. There's no evidence that church funds were used for these love feasts, though that would be permissible if it were benevolent meals. But no evidence of that. And then put up number 27. 27. Then he talked about Acts 20, verse 7. Everybody turn to Acts 20, verse 7. Andy, you had most of this passage right. They ate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So when it came to midnight and they were still there, anything after that was not the Lord's Supper. So notice the disciples came together to eat the Lord's Supper in verse 7. But notice who ate in verse 11. "When he," that's Paul, "therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, then he departed." Now that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not a meal, as far as we know, paid for by the church, is it? Now, he claimed that, he said, "I don't know if the church paid for the meeting place." Well, it's not likely that it was, but we'll just agree with you and say, "I don't know if the church paid for the meeting place." Therefore, Andy, if you don't know that the church paid for this meeting place, it wouldn't be authority, would it? For example, let me give an illustration. Hold your hand there. In Acts 16, verse 15, talking about Lydia obeying the gospel, it says, "And when she was baptized and her household." Now, we've all heard that Methodists will try to use this to prove that babies can be baptized. Now, if you were to ask a Methodist, does a household always include babies? Surely they would have to admit that not all households include babies. And so a Methodist who's honest would have to say, "I don't know for sure if this household included babies." But the Methodist then goes right ahead and says that this verse proves that babies were baptized. Now, Andy, do you see how the Methodist is not treating that passage right? For him to use that verse as proof that babies can be baptized, he has to know that that household included babies. And if he knows it, then he will have proved it. For you to use Acts 20, verse 11, to prove that a building paid for by the church was used for a common meal, and that's what Paul 8 in verse 11, for you to prove that, you would have to know that this facility was paid for with the church's money. I doubt that it was. Most of the time back then, they weren't paid for with the church's money. But again, repeat my point, for you to use this as proof, Andy, you have to know this church building was paid for with the Lord's money, or you're doing just like the Methodists and assuming that the household in Acts 16, verse 15 included babies, and therefore using it as proof that babies should be baptized. And then Acts 2, verse 46. Acts 2:46 says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." He said, well, they used, for these meals that were done from house to house, put up number 25, Brian, they used money from the common treasury. Now, that's possible. I don't know that they did. It could be that they had already given money to the common treasury, and then, say, Mr. Hutchison invited some over for lunch at his house, and he paid for that meal out of his own pocket. Could have been. Let's suppose then, though, that this money was used for meals, for the meals out of the common treasury. Then that would be a benevolent meal. That would have been, because that's what they gave their money in for in common. If you notice, Acts 2 and 4 was to help take care of the poorer members. Now, Andy, if that's the case, if this was used money taken out of the church treasury to help poor people in the congregation, then we're all for that. But I want you to notice something about Acts 2, verse 46. He used this passage to try to prove his position in this debate. When this verse says that they met as a congregation, I understand it, in the temple, and then they ate their common meals as individuals from house to house, private. Andy, that's exactly what I'm contending for. That when we come together in the church, we come together and we do spiritual things like preaching and eat the Lord's Supper and things like that. And then it's a good thing later if we get together house to house to eat our meals. But we don't use the church building for it. We don't do it in the church assembly. We do it after the church assembly is broken up and we go and meet from house to house. This is exactly the way we practice what you're talking about. We don't eat our common meals as a church in the church assembly like they were meeting in the temple. We eat meals together at restaurants or at houses later as individuals. That's exactly what this is talking about. Now let me address a couple of things that he mentioned that I have skipped. He said if you had a meal for the poor, put back up number 31. If you had a meal for the poor, could you not be sociable with them? Yes, you could, Andy. If we had a meal for the poor, which is authorized, we should be friendly when we're giving them that food. No doubt about that. We should be friendly. All right? But the thing is that the meal for the poor was authorized. But the meal just to be social, you know, having fun and games, like the Super Bowl viewing party, that's not authorized. Raise that up, Brian. Andy, let me ask you. When they're having this Super Bowl party, could they be sociable when they're doing that? What about the piano recital, the Shakespeare play, the checker tournament, the basketball game, the swimming, the golf tournament, the horse racing, the movie? Would they be sociable? Should they be sociable when those people do that? I think you would say yes, but that didn't mean the church can do it, right, Andy? You still say the individuals to do these things, but they could be sociable while they're doing it. And then he said, why would you spend all this money on a blacktop and then not pay just a little bit of money on a basketball goal? The reason is, Andy, is because, one, the blacktop is authorized because the Lord commands us to assemble. The Lord commands us to assemble, and the blacktop is part of the church building. We drive there and we park there. And so that's authorized under that command. But the basketball goal is not authorized. Now, Andy, that's the big difference. You don't see a difference. But that is a big difference. One of them is authorized, the other is not authorized. And we as a people try to stick by the Bible and go by what's authorized. You evidently don't think it's important. You say, well, the blacktop is authorized. Do you admit the blacktop is authorized, Andy? I believe you admit that. You tell us if you think the blacktop is authorized. And if you don't, why do y'all have blacktops here at this building? You think the blacktop's authorized. And then you say, by that reasoning, since the blacktop costs $2,000 and it's authorized, anything that costs less than that must be authorized. The basketball goal only costs $50, it must be authorized because it costs less than the blacktop. Well, I wonder about that having a skating party for the kids. That'd be less than the $5,000 for the blacktop. A small swimming pool, you might be able to build one of those for less money than the blacktop. Why are you brethren so opposed to agreeable to having blacktops, but you're so opposed to having swimming pools, Andy? Or golf courses? Why is that, Andy? If you can find, that's just hypocrisy, Andy, to believe it's authorized to have a blacktop but not allow somebody to have a golf course. It's not hypocrisy, brethren. It's because we're trying to follow the Bible exactly. You call that a Pharisee in the debate with Tommy. That's the difference in our attitude and your brethren's attitude, Andy. We try to go exactly by the Bible. You call that Phariseeism. Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for following the Bible exactly.
Have a 5-minute break. bathroom or whatever.
May once again say what a good privilege it is to be here before you each of you tonight, and we've engaged in a good discussion. It's a good Bible study. I think that it would be a better Bible study, however, what are the questions that I answered? If Brother Pat would listen to what I'm saying. I don't believe that he listened to anything that I said or very little of what I said in my first negative this evening. I believe that he's come with an attitude that I'm right, don't confuse me with the facts. And I don't believe, honestly, that there's any sincerity on his behalf of wanting to see what the Bible says. I think he has his mind made up as to what it says, and he's going to hold to that. In order for us to find truth, we must come at the Bible with open minds and sincere hearts and really look and search the Scriptures to see if these things that are being taught are so. Now, there was the argument brought up about the church versus the individual. And then I must ask the question in regards to what? See, he said, well, the church can own a business. That would really give us a bad name, wouldn't it? The individual could own a business. The individual could marry and fulfill those duties and obligations that come with marriage. But we're not talking about that, brethren. That's not the issue tonight. The issue is the work of the church, which is evangelism in these three aspects: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Now, we're talking about that. And the Scripture does not authorize these things that he's saying, in the sense that he's going to have to produce some Scripture as well to back up his affirmative. Now, he's saying that the Scripture doesn't authorize meals. Scripture doesn't authorize the church being sociable together. He's going to have to produce some Scripture, you know, and I hope that he will as this debate continues. Now, there was a statement that he made about, does Andy believe that the means justifies the ends? Well, I've got to ask the question, what about the church building? We don't have any passage of Scripture that teaches us to build a church building, but yet we know that the ends do justify the means. Now, I've got to also say that if the ends are scriptural, now do you follow me? If the ends are scriptural, then we've got to really focus in on just what exactly means we're going about as far as producing these scriptural ends. Now, in the work of eating together, the ends are edification, benevolence, and evangelism. Now you say, well, and I don't know about that, but you know, last year we had at the church I was preaching at, we had a little Easter egg hunt for the children. Oh boy, I know that brings some chastisement, doesn't it? But that's what we did. And there was a lady that brought her two children, and she allowed those children to play and recreate with the other children. Now, while her children were playing, me and that lady's mother sat and had a long talk about baptism. And the following day, Sunday, we baptized that girl into Christ from the Baptist Church. And I believe that there are many examples that we could use and turn to of fruit that has been produced from these things. And there is biblical example as well. Because if you notice in Acts 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. From what? From these meals that they were having. From this companionship that they were having together. And then the Lord was adding to the church as a result of this. Now, he said that I am teaching that the word fellowship is the same thing as the word social. No, I'm not saying that. Fellowship is a partnership between brethren. Fellowship is a partnership that we have as children of God to our Father, to our Lord and Savior. This is a partnership that we have. Now, if these meals help us to increase this partnership, then the ends do justify the means. And I can't help it that Brother Donahue didn't like his answer, but this is what he said. Can meals and activities help us to increase in our partnership and companionship with each other? I suppose so. Check mark, yes. Do the ends justify the means? Well, it seems like these meals that we're having together is producing edification for one another. We're building one another up. We're strengthening our partnership and our companionship. These are the ends. What are the means? The fellowship halls. In worship, we come together and we worship together. These are the ends, producing acceptable worship to God. What's the means? Building a church building where we can worship. Do the ends justify the means? Certainly they do. You do have to look at the ends. All right. He produced a chart on things such as Super Bowls, gymnasiums, swimming pools. Now notice this, friends. He didn't want to read my answer to his question, but he asked the same thing on his presupposed questions. If a church fellowship hall for social meals is justified because the members are having fellowship, please check which of the following church facilities are also justified because the members would be having fellowship: church gymnasium, church swimming pool, church softball field, movie theater, golf course, bandstand, cooking school. Notice I checked none of them. Not one was checked. My answer was this, which he didn't read. See, he gave you a false impression because he's grabbing at straws. He's grabbing at straws. So he put his chart on the board, and he provided you with a false impression that these things are the same as having a meal together. We have, here's my answer, which he didn't read, we have New Testament examples of the church eating together. That's the difference. There's no New Testament example of a church having a Super Bowl party, of a church building a gymnasium, of a church having a golf course, a movie theater, of a bandstand, of a cooking school, but there is New Testament example of a church eating together. Now, whether or not he's already closed-minded enough, and you may be as well, to accept that fact, it's still there. It's still Scripture. And whether or not you believe it or not, whether or not Brother Donahue believes it or not, it's still there. It's like confronting a Baptist on baptism. Whether or not they choose to believe that it's necessary or not doesn't invalidate what the Scripture says. The Scripture speaks for itself. Now, he said, we need a New Testament passage to authorize. Well, there are no New Testament passages to authorize church Super Bowl parties and things such as that. I agree with him. But we have Scripture to authorize eating. That's the difference, brethren. He said, your reasoning, Andy, by your reasoning we can do these things, because by your reasoning these things increase in partnership and fellowship and things such as that. Now notice that I once lead you to that was my reasoning, to that conclusion. Did I once? Now, in order for him to prove his position, what he's got to do is put words in my mouth and make you think that I'm saying things that I'm not. I don't need to misrepresent him. Why does he have to misrepresent me? All I have to do is turn to the Bible. Now, I never once said that. And I just have to ask the question, are you listening to what I said? The Bible authorizes the church to eat together. And from this eating together, we edify one another. We love one another. That's why they're referred to as love feasts. I don't know of no Super Bowl party. Now, if individuals wanted to get together and have a Super Bowl party, go for it. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to do is bring you back to the issue, does the church have the right to build a fellowship hall? Do we have that right? Now, once again, he said, going back to 1 Corinthians 11, that this was dealing with the Lord's Supper. Well, part of it was, but part of it wasn't. This whole passage wasn't dealing with the Lord's Supper. They were making meals and being very selfish with their meals. Now notice, verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry. Do we take the Lord's Supper to fill our hunger? Why, friends, if you can get full off that little bitty old, which I don't know, y'all might still be one cuppers, but if you can get full off that one little old cup and that little cracker or unleavened bread, why, you've shrunk that stomach a good bit. And I guess there's a diet plan that the world is just waiting to hear. That's not what Paul's speaking about here. He's not speaking about the Lord's Supper. He's speaking about a meal that was eaten together where people satisfied their hunger, and there were people that weren't satisfying their hunger and people who were. And it was causing division. Notice, verse 18. Now, guys, are y'all with me, or is your mind already made up? Notice verse 18, the division it was causing. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. See, these meals they were taking, they were coming together as a church and doing it. Now notice, Jude, verse 12. Once again, to reiterate this point, his only way he could defeat it was going to Barnes. And then he called me, or referred to me, or compared me to Methodist doctrine. Is Barnes a member of the church? Is Barnes a member of the church? But he's going to listen to what Barnes has to say on these love feasts. Well, why don't we listen to what Barnes has to say on sprinkling? Or on putting the children through these classes and call them a member, and then later we'll sprinkle them or baptize them and then put them through a class and then we call them a whatever they do. I don't even know. We could probably ask Donahue, though. He's been reading up on him. Barnes ain't even a member of the church. And he's got the gall to compare me to Methodist and going looking for denominational doctrine, grabbing it any straw he can find. And these issues about bringing up what Brother Jenkins and Brother Boyd, I love Brother Boyd to death. Love him sincerely. But I'm not Brother Boyd tonight. If you have issue with something Brother Boyd has said or would like to discuss it with him, discuss it with him. I can't speak for Brother Boyd. I can't do that. It's invalid. Now, as far as Jude 12, what the Bible says, not what Barnes, the denominational writer, says, are y'all going to go out of here trusting him because he brought up denominational doctrine? We're going for the Bible. We want Bible authority, but yet I'll turn to Barnes and let Barnes tell me what the Bible says. And that's the difference between us and you. Do you remember that? That's the difference between us and you. We go where the Bible goes, yeah, where Barnes leads you. Where the denominational author leads you. That's all I've got to say on that. I don't mean to be ugly. But nobody likes to be compared to in that line. Nobody does. Verse 12, what the Bible says. There are men who are hidden reeves in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, double deadly, uprooted. But you know, he goes into this whole description of these false teachers. But what were they doing? They were coming in among who? Now notice who Jude was writing to. Well, let's see, Jude, a bondservant, called, may peace, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Well, it doesn't say, but I guess we can determine that it's the church, couldn't we? Most people, whether they're Barnes or others, refer to Jude as being a general epistle written to all churches. And Jude says that there are people, now this isn't just something one congregation was practicing, this was something that all churches in this general epistle were practicing. Love feasts. Now you know what? He said that these love feasts could have been this and that and this and that, but guys, he got that from Barnes. What the Bible says is they were love feasts. Love feasts. It doesn't say anything about it being the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say that. It just says love feast. Now, if we're going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent, that's what I would encourage you to do. Now, he had the gall to come and say, if you don't know, then it wouldn't be authorized, or something to that effect. Now, I would like to ask the question, does this same rule apply to you, Pat? If you don't know, then can you claim that it's authorized? You can, but you don't know. You've got to turn to Barnes, a denominational writer. Now, let's put the glove on both hands. Don't charge me with something and then say, well, I'm not susceptible to the same rules. If I'm susceptible to the rule of proving it by Scripture, then so is he. And all I did was read you the Bible. He had to read you what Barnes said. And he said, if you don't know, Andy, then don't claim that it's authorized. If you don't know. Ooh, so because I read the Bible and then turned to what a denominational writer says, somehow I don't know? Now, he said that, and I say this. Brother, you don't know that these love feasts weren't church meals. If we go by the Bible, all we have is love feasts. And if you knew any other, you wouldn't have turned to Barnes. And brother, you don't know that this meal in 1 Corinthians 11:33 isn't a church meal. You don't know that he's referring to the Lord's Supper, because in both occasions he's referring to meals that were eaten together, meals, and to the Lord's Supper. And because of the fact, now here's how the two correlated with each other. Because of the fact that they didn't know how to eat these meals together, it was damaging to them on them partaking the Lord's Supper. They couldn't partake the Lord's Supper in the right mind. They had to judge themselves and reflect on what they were doing before they were even allowed to partake the Lord's Supper. And if they weren't willing to do this, then they were going to eat and drink damnation unto themselves. And friends, if we bind where the Bible hasn't bound, now that's another serious issue, then we really need to stop and reflect upon ourselves before we partake of that Lord's Supper. We don't need to be eating and drinking damnation unto ourselves. I asked, does this rule apply to you? Now, he went on to talk about how, about spiritual things. We need to be concerned with spiritual things, not social things. Let me ask you, is worshiping together the only spiritual thing a church can do together? Is that the only spiritual thing we can do as a church together, is worship together? That's what Pat would like for you to believe. Another thing. He said, being sociable with the poor is authorized. Well, I've got news, friends. Being sociable with one another is authorized as well. Jude verse 12, he referred to them as love feast. I can't help what Barnes said, but I know what Jude said. He said blacktop was authorized. I don't know about y'all, but I know many, many blacktop companies around Nashville that would love to hear that doctrine preached. There'd be people running out and blacktopping their driveways just hoping that'll get them to heaven. Blacktop's authorized. How is blacktop authorized? In the same exact manner that a songbook is authorized. That's how. How is a fellowship hall authorized? Because the Bible has instructed us to eat together. It's given us example. Now, he's wanting to compare this blacktop to the basketball goal. Well, it's comparable in this regard. We have this blacktop out here, which I'm not a member of this congregation. My father-in-law is an elder, and I helped put it down, didn't I? The ceiling, anyway. I helped put it down. We bought the ceiling. But doggone if we didn't work on it. And we have it out here because they wanted it. And it justified spending the money from the treasury. And y'all don't kid yourselves. You've got blacktop instead of gravel in all your parking lots if you have it because you wanted it. Not because it's authorized in the Scripture. But yet the same rule doesn't apply to putting a basketball goal up for the children. You remember what Christ said? Suffer not the little children to come unto me. That's what he said. Now, children think, was that it? Okay. All right, I'll get more into that. Okay, guys.